was going over all the announcements, it kind of is going to dovetail into my message. There's a lot of things to be done around here. He just listed a lot of things to go, people to go visit, letters that may need to be written, phone calls that need to be made, ministries that need to be attended to, maybe conferences that need to be supported. Your conference is coming up here. I don't even think he mentioned that, but there's going to be a lot of things to be done for that conference. And just a lot of work for this diamond in the rough. This small little chapel here that's been Curtis Gospel Chapel for what, Alana, 100 and how many years? 150? No, I'm good. I'm good, brother. 150 years, is that what you said? And it's still here doing the Lord's work. But the walls and the ceiling and the floor don't do the work. The servants of the Lord, Jesus Christ, you do the work. I was here, the last time I was here was Father's Day. And if you remember, I had a little more facial hair going on, and I had only one of my sons here because my wife and boys were off to the mission field in Cameroon. And it was shortly after that, a couple weeks or so, 3 weeks after they were all in Cameroon, I was sitting in an airport, in Detroit Metro Airport, talking to the Lord, looking through Scripture, and he brought this certain verse to my attention. And in the study of that verse, it's been real edifying for me, and I hope it's real edifying for you. But before we dive into it, I want to say that, you know, if there's nobody here, if there's somebody here that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior, you need to get that right first. Because if you're not saved by the blood of Christ, what I'm going to give you for the next 35 minutes, it won't matter. It won't matter. When we're talking about serving the Lord or what are we going to do for the Lord, it's all after you're saved. You need to get that right. You need to be born again. So this verse that he brought to my attention was in Colossians. And before I read that, of course, we know that Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Paul, by any stretch of imagination, is probably the greatest apostle that's lived. Would everybody agree with that? As far as the work he did, there's a hand up there. Paul was a great man. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was a great leader. And Paul was a dedicated follower of the cause for Jesus Christ. Would you all agree? Would you agree? There's one word, though, that the Lord showed me, and it's a gift that the Lord has given me that Paul is not really known for, but he certainly was, and that's encourager. Paul was one of the greatest encouragers in the entire Bible. And I wrote these down just last week. I added to this. Listen to this. This is people he mentioned in the letters he wrote. Achaicus, Apollos, Aquila, Aristarchus, Artemis, Barnabas, Clement, Crescens, Crispus, Demas, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, Eudeus, Fortunatus, Gaius, Jesus Justus, Luke, Marcus, Nymphas, Onesimus, Onesiphorus, Philemon, Apphia, Priscilla, Silas, Stephanus, Synthites, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, Zenas, other of my fellow laborers, they of the household of Caesar, brethren in Laodicea, and I stopped because I was getting tired writing them all. There's more. There's more. Paul always cared about the brothers and sisters in the Lord. He encouraged them always to do their best. He found time. And when they're mentioned in Scripture, that's probably a good sign that it was important. Do you agree? Do you agree? Yeah, it's important to encourage others. Okay? There's one name I did not mention in that list. That's who I'm going to speak of today. He's mentioned once in Colossians. He's mentioned once in Philemon. And this name is Archippus. Has anybody ever heard of or know who Archippus is? Anybody? Archippus. Archippus was Philemon's son. You've heard of the book of Philemon, correct? Remember Philemon, who was that real rich man that the slave stole the money, Onesimus stole the money. Do we all remember that story? And then while Paul found Onesimus, he was saved. He told him to go back to Philemon. He went back to Philemon, a saved man now. Philemon forgave him, and they both ended up serving the Lord in ministry. Matter of fact, history tells us that Philemon became the elder, one of the elders, leaders in the church of Colossae. And Onesimus was and also a leader. The history, I couldn't find where he was, but history was shown, when I was reading, it was saying Onesimus became leader of a church. And Philemon actually became a leader slash elder of the church of Laodicea. And that's interesting. But here's what Colossians 4:17 says. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. One little sentence, four portions, so important to the walk of a believer in Christ. And like I said, once your foundation is built, you're born again, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are born again, so you have a new life. You agree? People get lost in, what should I do with this new life? What do I do? Where do I go? And Archippus was the same way. Philemon and his wife Apphia were very rich. They had a very wealthy estate. The name Archippus in the Greek means master of the horse. So you can imagine this couple naming their firstborn, and I think it's their only child, but naming him the master of the horse. They had planned for him to take over their empire, you see? He was going to take over the empire. But something funny happened on Paul's third journey through Colossae. His third journey is when he met Philemon and Philemon was saved. So Philemon and his wife, who were both saved through Paul's third missionary journey, now had this son. And his son now is being, you know, transformed into a, going to take over our, you know, enterprise. Now he's going to serve the Lord. And so as a young man, Paul had this to say to him again. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou hast fulfill it. We're going to break down that right now and find out exactly what Paul was trying to tell him. The first portion, take heed. When someone tells you to take heed, especially the Apostle Paul or Jesus, it's a pretty, you know, solid statement. It's take heed. What does take heed mean? There's four meanings to take heed, and I'll explain to them what they are. Jesus said it about 16 times in the New Testament. Other than that, there's about 19 other times it was said, mostly by Paul, trying to get people's attention, the readers. Take heed. The first one is scopio, and that means to take aim, to look at a mark. Any hunters here? Anybody hunt at all? Any hunters? Anybody? Well, then Ray will know. It's just like it sounds, scopio, we get the word scope from it, scope. So you take heed is simply looking at something, taking heed, and shooting it, aiming. Prosico means to pay attention. Right now you're taking heed, you're just paying, hopefully you're taking heed, you're paying attention to what I'm saying. It's just a cautious thing, pay attention. There's one word called hora. Now this is to stare. Discern clearly, to gaze with wide eyes at something remarkable. There's a word that goes with hora, it's optonology, or opto, whatever, I didn't write it down, but in the Greek, that's where we get the whole word opto, your eyes. When your eye doctor looks at your eyes, he looks deeply into them. He just doesn't look and say, oh, you need this, you know, here's your prescription. He takes a detailed survey of your eyes. That's what this particular one means, to take heed, to stare at, to... And we there's a couple of verses I wrote that Jesus used this type of taking heed. Matthew 16:6 and Mark 8:15 is when Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Very serious. He also says in Luke, take heed and beware of covetousness. He says in Matthew, take heed that you despise not these little ones. These are warnings. So it would be like me talking to an unsaved person in the street saying, take heed, you will be going to hell if you're not saved. You see what I'm saying? It's a serious take heed. But when Paul talks to Archippus, like I'm talking to you right now, this particular take heed takes a different meaning. In the Greek, it's blepo. It's to look at, beware, but it's perceived voluntarily. Voluntarily. Okay? Jesus doesn't tell us voluntary, you know, it's a voluntary, you can do it or not as far as being saved. No, you must accept Christ as your Savior and you're born again. End of story. There's only one way. But when Paul's talking to Archippus, just like I'm talking to you, about what you're going to do when you leave Curtis this afternoon, about what your life's going to look like next week or next month, it's a voluntary taking heed. Understand? You don't have to do this. You don't have to serve the Lord. You're going to heaven. You can go home and watch TV this week. You can go home and do whatever you're going to do tonight, not come back to Curtis tonight. You can do whatever your schedule allows you to do. I don't know what you do with your free time away from this particular service. I don't know. The Lord knows. And I'm telling you, like Paul was telling Archippus, take heed. Take heed. It's a serious thing, but voluntarily. Second part, take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the ministry. Well, Brad, what's a ministry? Unfortunately, in the world today, when you hear the word ministry, you think you got to be, you know, this big preacher. You got to be something big when you hear the word ministry. And never was meant to be that way. But when you on TV, you have radio or TV ministries, all these big preachers, you have radio ministries. And somehow we've wrapped this thought up that to have a ministry, it's something big. And it's not. We mentioned, or when Dan was mentioning the different things at the announcements. If somebody has a gift of encouragement, somebody here, then use that gift and go see Bob. You see? Go see Bob and see how he's doing. Go see one of your relatives that's in the hospital hurt. Go see him. This is what I'm talking about. There's ministries can be from cooking the food. Someone cooked that food downstairs that I had. That little rice dish, whatever that was delicious, whoever cooked it. That's a ministry. Somebody pays these bills. Somebody cleans this chapel. Somebody cuts the lawn. These are ministries. You see? By coming on Sunday evenings, men have prepared a message and are coming from this pulpit, not for their benefit, but for yours. It's a ministry that the Lord has put on their heart, and they're taking heed because they're preparing notes. Who knows how long they prepared? They come here, and sometimes they come and there's nobody here. Well, shame on you people. I mean, Sunday nights, I wish we had Sunday nights. We're in an elementary school. I haven't had Sunday nights in 12 years. So I'm saying take heed. It's voluntary. But take heed. You only live once. See, Bob, unfortunately, there's this accident. You know, there was a portion of my sermon I was going to mention Bob, and I was going to look right over there because he sits over there, right there. But where's Bob? Okay? I'm not judging Bob. I don't know why he didn't have a helmet on. But some people, think about this, some people treat their ministries like that because Michigan says you don't have to wear your helmet no more. I'm not saying Bob is the reason. I don't know Bob if he wore a helmet before or not because of the new law. I don't know that. Please don't read into what I'm saying. I'm saying it's a great illustration. Because your salvation is not based on your works doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean you don't look for a ministry. There's ministries all over. And for a husband, who's married here? Raise your hand. Who's married? Raise your hand. Okay? For husband and wives here that are married, your number one ministry is your spouse. You see, it's your spouse. And I just want to interject in here about ministry. If you don't have that ministry right, don't look for anything else to do. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about coming here at night or at Sunday night. Don't worry about breaking bread at the Lord's Supper. Don't worry about anything doing for the Lord unless you get that ministry right. You get it? After that ministry, then what's your next ministry if you have kids? It's your kids. If your marriage isn't right, well, let's say if your marriage is right, then your ministry is to your kids. Billy Graham, in one of his last interviews with Greta Van Susteren, that gal on Fox, interviewed him about 5 years ago. And she asked Billy Graham, what's your greatest regret in your life? And he says, My biggest regret is that I took too many meetings on. Okay? And then he paused. He says, not the evangelical, you know, meetings, crusades he's had, but all the extra meetings, all the meetings with people and the different reasons, all the reasons he left. Now, obviously, he didn't leave to hurt his family. He left thinking he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't taking heed because he's regretting it now. So anyways, get it right with your spouse. Get it right with your family. And the Lord may give you another ministry, another four ministries. He'll give you as many ministries as you can handle. Take heed and understand. To the ministry. What is the ministry? You've heard this word. What does ministry mean, Brad? What is it in the Greek? What does it mean? What does that break down? Diakonia. We've heard this word before, diakonia, where we get the word deacon from. That's where we get the word deacon from, okay? And it simply means a servant, an assistant, an attendant. Kind of like a waiter at a table. When you go to a restaurant, you have waiters. They're servants, right? They serve you. They serve you. You expect to be served at a restaurant. Am I right? Unless it's a Golden Corral, one of those places where all you can eat, you know. But most restaurants, you're expecting a waiter or waitress to come and serve you. It's just like God wants us to serve. Wants us to serve others. Okay? And trust me, what's a good waiter is what? He's patient. A good waiter does all the menial, he doesn't blame anyone, doesn't say that's your table. No, he does all the menial tasks that he may not get credit for, a tip for, or pay for. Those are good waiters. Now, although Paul and Luke in the Acts use that word for ministry to usually designate the vocations of those who preached the gospel and took care of churches. That's kind of where they use the word deacon. In the broader sense, it involves, in a broader sense, that's what I'm speaking on right now, it involves compassionate love toward the needy within the Christian church. Okay? If it's not going to come from us, it's not going to come from the world. That's the whole point. There's so many things to be you, everyone here can be working on something. The Lord can be speaking to you on what he wants you to do tomorrow, next week, next month, as your ministry. Okay? As your ministry. Years ago, he put on Alana's heart about the showers of blessings. Maybe some of you remember those, the showers of blessings. Well, that doesn't come out of thin air. The Holy Spirit spoke to her, or whoever was involved with that, maybe Dan. And then they had to start putting some ideas together, and then they come out with this ministry. Be faithful to the ministry that the Lord has given you. Be faithful to whatever he gives you. And there's four real quick examples, because back to what I was saying, somehow people think you have to be big and famous. You got to have money to have a ministry. And everyone's caught up in this. There's four different people I want to mention real quick. And they're unnamed. Unnamed. I call them unnamed heroes of the Bible. Unnamed people. The first one, we remember her, the widow. Remember the widow and her mite? Mark 12:44, for all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. And then we remember the lad. The lad who gave the fish and loaves. Remember that? The lad. He had no name. He's just called the lad. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. The woman gave everything, and the lad gave everything. He didn't say, let me keep one loaf for myself, you split the rest. He gave what he had, everything. And that's the question. First question is, from that, those stories there is, are you giving all for the Lord, or are you giving just enough? Is coming here Sunday for the 11 o'clock service just enough? Is that what you're doing for the Lord? Just enough? Just enough to get your conscience feeling good about yourself? Just enough? Or are you giving your all? How about the little maid? In 2 Kings 5:2-3, that's when Naaman the leper was cured. And her, simply said, the little maid. She was taken from her family, thrown into this rich family. She's probably about 11 or 12 years old. And scripture says this, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, I find that fascinating. This little girl speaks up to these, she's plucked from her family, thrown to this other rich family, and she speaks up, tells her that her Lord can save Naaman, the leper. Remember that story? That's boldness. That's boldness. And what I got out of that is, are you speaking out boldly in places even though you're scared? Whether it's at work, whether it's at family events, family outings, whether it's with your friends, unsaved relatives, whatever. Are you speaking out boldly? That in itself, these are ministry opportunities that you may be missing by not speaking out to people at work. Maybe you're going to work this week and you're the only Christian in the group, or maybe you're going to a family setting next week and you're the only Christian in the group, and for years you've been quiet. For years you've said, well, they know I'm a Christian. For years you've been saying that. Maybe you can change it and be bold for the Lord. And the Lord may start using you more in those arenas that other people just can't get in. How about the centurion? Again, no name. In Mark 15:39, and when the centurion who stood over against him saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. By that centurion speaking those words out, he could have got killed if someone heard that, and we don't know whatever happened to the centurion. But he spoke out against the Roman Empire by saying, this is the Son of God. You see what I'm saying? Again, are you speaking out? Are you speaking out at work, or are you worried about getting fired? Are you speaking out with your family? Are you speaking out at different places? And at Myers? At Costco? Everyone here shops? And everybody who shops, you're going into a field of unsaved people, unsaved cashiers, unsaved people. And most of us just want to get our food and get out of there, instead of looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. Most of you will wait in line to get free samples. You see what I'm saying? You'll be patient for all that stuff. But when we won't go into that. But look for opportunities. The Lord will give them to you only if you ask Him to give them to you. He'll increase your ministries. He'll increase the opportunities you have if you ask Him. How about the four men who carried the crippled in Luke 5:18? And behold, men brought in a bed. Man was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what they might bring him because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, let him down through the tiling, which his couch, into the midst before Jesus. Everyone's heard that story, right? These four friends, unnamed friends, took their buddy, went around, up the roof, whatever, took the tiling off the roof, brought him down. Those are good friends, weren't they? Those were good friends. Do you think those friends just got up that morning, said, hey, this guy who says he's a Messiah is coming to town, they called their buddy who was crippled their whole life, and just all of a sudden planned that? Think about it. These were good friends. They were probably ministering to their crippled friend for a long time. And like I said, don't leave Bob alone. Don't leave Bob alone in the rehab center. He needs you guys. Are you going to step up to that? That's a ministry. And it's not only Bob, there's thousands of people that need people like yourselves going and encouraging them. Are you there for your friends when they're hurting? Are you there? How about the owners of the cult? The cult, not the cult, the cult. C-O-L-T. Luke 19:32. And they that were sent with... And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. They told this owner, we're taking your donkey, your colt, and bringing him to Jesus. The guy didn't argue, he said, take it. Are you willing to do that with your vehicles at home? Are you willing to do that with your possessions? Okay? Curtis is having something here. They need tables and chairs. Are you willing to give them? Or are you going to say, well, I don't know. These are my good ones. I'll give you the old ones. See? Be like this cult owner. Here, Jesus needs what? Boom. You need my van? You need my extra? Take it. Take whatever you need. I don't need it. Have that attitude of giving like the cult owner did. And the last, because we're running out of time here, the last is the goodman of the house. Remember this one, Mark 14:13-16. And he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room and prepared. There, make ready for us. Same concept as the cult owner. Are you allowing Bible studies at your house? Are you putting your house, just giving it to the Lord? Are you letting your family come over for Christmas, for Thanksgiving? Opening your house up for opportunities to serve the Lord. I don't know where you're at with your house, but are you giving it to the Lord? If not, maybe this winter, have your family over. Have your family you haven't talked to in years over for a meal, and maybe the Lord will use that opportunity for you to witness to them. Give up your house for the Lord. Take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. I don't have to go into this any much more than I'm going to. This received in the Lord. Who's given you these opportunities? The God of the universe has given you an opportunity to serve him. Right, Steve? By Steve taking care of his... I told Steve. Steve remembers. He's the first one I called when I read this scripture back in July. He's got a ministry to take care of his mother. Right, brother? And I told him, don't worry about anything else but that ministry. Because you're the one God wants to take care of your mother. My mother-in-law moved in. Sue got back from Cameroon, and this is what she's got waiting. Her mother-in-law lives with us now. It's been a blessing. Why? Because we've embraced it as a ministry for our family to take care of her. You think she's going to live for 30, 40 years? No. Why complain when God has entrusted you with the ministry? Why complain about it? Sure, it changes your life. Sure, it makes you uncomfortable. But why complain when God is letting you do these things? You've received this in the Lord. And so that's what Paul was telling young Archippus. Take heed. I don't know what Archippus was doing. The Bible is silent on that. But he was doing something in the ministry for Paul just to lightly tell him, take heed for thou ministry you have received in the Lord. The word received has 10 different meanings. It means to accept as want, accept like receive a payment. It makes to take in a general sense. It means to receive in full, receive payment in full. It means to receive sight. It means to be in a, like to be in a space where we were in a waiting room when we received the news. Received has 10 different meanings. But this one is paralambo. And it means to associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation. See? Intimate act or relation. When you know the Lord has given you something to do, and it's from him, he's given it to you. You. JJ, Peter, they have different things that the Lord's given only to him to do. No one else can do it. Whether it's reaching a person with the Lord, you know, reaching a person with the gospel, whether it's bringing a meal to a neighbor, whether it's going to the hospital, whether it's doing, only you. He's given it to you. If it's on your heart, then do it, because the Lord has given it to you. Like I said, I can't tell you all to change your schedules and start coming on, support Curtis on Sunday nights. I wish it was that easy. But if the Lord has put it on your heart and you're saying, nah, I haven't done it so long, I'm going to do this. It's not. He's given you the opportunity to serve him with a certain ministry. And that's what Paul was telling Archippus. That's what I'm sharing with you. Don't blow these opportunities, because you never know when an accident's going to happen. Bob can no longer do what he could do a month ago. But Bob's still alive, so maybe now his ministry, maybe Bob is going to be maybe he's, I don't know where he's at. I just heard it. You know, I don't know where he's at, but maybe he's going to be cognizant enough to be able to share the gospel with people at the rehabilitation center. Okay? But for now, until the Lord changes your life with circumstances, whatever you can do, do for him. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Now here's the biggest part of this whole four-part sentence here. That thou fulfill it. Fulfill it. You know what we have in the Christian world today is a bunch of quitters. That's what we have. That's what we have is a bunch of quitters. And that's why I'm glad to be here at Curtis. You haven't quit. The lights are still on. You're still here serving the Lord. Can you serve Him better? Sure. Can the lights be stronger? Sure. But you haven't quit. The Christian world is full of a bunch of quitters. You start something. I know. If they had the drugs back then, Dan knows, we both would have been on Ritalin back in the day. ADD, right? Attention Dan disorder. That's what I call it. Right, Dan? I got it. And I was always doing things and it would never get done. Then I would do another thing. And I still find myself doing it at home. You get one project going, you get another. But the Lord has slowed me down. Said, Brad, fulfill each task I'm giving you. You see? So last year, all of a sudden, he says, your family's going to go on a missions trip. And I'm like, okay, Lord, this is what's going to happen. You have to provide the money. You have to provide the timing. You have to provide the peace for me to let my family go and I'm out here. You have to provide all these things. And he did. He did. Why? Because I told him, I want to take part in this ministry. I may be in the mission field next summer or 2 years from now. I don't know. I want to fulfill what he's put on my plate. Okay? Fulfill it. I was challenging Dan last week. We were talking. I said, things he's done in the past, you got to look at things the Lord has used you for in the past and make sure that ministry is fulfilled, is finished. Make sure you didn't walk away from it unfulfilled. We remember this from Matthew 25:23, this scripture. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Clearly, it says a few. So why don't we do a couple ministries that the Lord's given us, especially your spouse, your family, a few things, and do it to the end. Fulfill what the Lord has for you. There's five meanings for fulfill in the Greek, and we'll wrap it up here. Peio means to abide, you agree, you execute, you agree. If you fulfill a contract, sometimes there's no emotion there, you just fulfill it, you sign a contract, I go build a house for you, you're done. You've executed it. Anapleroo is to accomplish by coincidence or obedience. Sometimes we do something by coincidence. My boys will do that. Maybe they did something, cleaned their room up. They didn't realize I was going to check on that. You know what I'm saying? It was coincidence that they fulfilled something. Teleosos is the successful completion, the attainment of a perfect whole. But here, it says pleroo. So in the Greek, when Paul says to our Archippus that thou fulfill it, it means pleroo, which is to make replete, which means to satisfy, to finish. That's exactly what he's telling them. Now we know what that means, especially my kids. When you tell your kids to clean their room, there's a completion, and there's a fulfillment. If you see what I'm saying? Sometimes our kids think, it's clean. And as parents, we're going, no, it's not. You get what I'm saying? This type of fulfillment is when God is happy. And in your heart, Because you have the Holy Spirit, you know you've done it to the fullest. You can do enough at work to get paid. You can do enough at work to get your paycheck, or you can go above and beyond for the Lord, which you won't get money for, but you'll have fulfilled it for the Lord. This is a fulfillment Paul is talking to Archippus about. So we've talked about ministries. I don't know what you're doing for the Lord. You need to get busy doing something for the Lord and seeking His guidance for that. But here's the question I leave with you today in a challenge. What are the issues that will prevent us from fulfilling or completing each ministry God has given us? What will prevent you from fulfilling these ministries? And I wrote these down. Here's the big three, I call them. We're from Detroit Motor City. We always know that. The big three, right? Number one, focusing on the things of the world. You want to make an exit on doing the Lord's ministry, the Lord's work? Just focus on the world. And we remember in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, I didn't read Demas in that initial list, but Demas is a brother in the Lord. He just didn't want to follow Paul anymore because he has forsaken him and the Lord for this present world. Number two, pride in believing your way or your will is always right, i.e. you're avoiding any counsel or advice from anybody. Nah, the Lord doesn't want me to go talk to my neighbor. He's a crab apple. He's a Jehovah Witness. No. I don't need to go do that. You're telling the Lord what His will is. You're telling Him what to do. 1 Corinthians 16:12, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time." God will not make you do something if your will is pushing against it. God will not make you do something. And number three, of the issues that will prevent us from fulfilling or completing each ministry God has given us, is blasphemy. And blasphemy, if you study the word blasphemy, it doesn't necessarily mean only you speak evil of God. Blasphemy, the word blasphemy means to speak evil of, to defame somebody, to revile, rail on. So we all know we have blasphemous relatives. We have blasphemous co-workers. There's blasphemous people all over the stores these days. There's people, they don't care no more. They're swearing left. I was hearing these girls at a football game last week just talking on these 16-year-old, 15-year-old girls like the dirty mouths. I'm like, wow. Nobody cares anymore. But blasphemy will prevent you from fulfilling God's work, because God won't put up with it. If you're complaining and screaming and yelling about your deacon and elders and people, He won't put up with it. 1 Timothy 1:19, listen to this one. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having but put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I don't know if you remember the story. Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith has caused me great harm. Right? He asked them to leave. "You're out of here." Once again, I firmly believe Alexander the coppersmith was a Christian. And Hymenaeus were Christians. And, you know, Paul didn't have some supernatural way to say, "Here, you're Satan's now." No, all it says was, "I delivered unto Satan." That means you're no longer part of us. You're not serving the Lord. You're a backstabber. You're talking filthy all the time to us. You're blaspheming the ministry. And all Paul wanted was them away so they wouldn't cause harm to the rest of the people that were serving the Lord. Other issues: getting lazy and quitting, getting mad and quitting, getting bored and quitting, getting self-focused and quitting, getting eyes on other ministries. I don't want to go to Curtis no more. I want to go to one of these churches where there's so many people and there's music and all that. That's getting eyes on other things. I'm not saying don't leave here for somewhere else. I am saying don't leave here for someone else unless the Lord has directly told you to. Getting covetous and quitting. Getting greedy and quitting. And we can go on and on. Time has elapsed. And we're going to pray. Father God, we thank you so very much. And we surely see that in the book of Philemon, Paul now calls Archippus his fellow soldier. Archippus got it, Lord. He took the advice Paul gave him, and he strengthened himself to be able to be called a fellow soldier. May everyone here understand, Lord, that it's a voluntary action to serve you. We weren't saved by our works, but we sure can make you happy by our works. And you want us to fulfill each thing you give us, Lord. May the brothers and sisters here today leave with a new zeal to serve you, Lord, and to search and pray on where they can be used, to be faithful to Curtis, to be faithful to brothers and sisters in their circles, to be faithful to you, Lord. We thank you so very much for this chapel and the thousands of sermons that have been given and the thousands of people that have been saved through its ministry. We love you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.